Good morning. You want to get your outline out from your program so that you can follow along with today's message. That little clip from the movie The Nativity, which is a good one. Well, see if you can guess who I'm talking about. If you know anything about pop culture, it should be a no-brainer. Here goes. She has sold more than 200 million albums worldwide. She is ranked by the Recording Industry Association of America as the best-selling female rock artist of the 20th century and the second top-selling female artist in the United States with 64 million certified albums sold. Guinness World Records lists her as the world's most successful female recording artist of all time. In 2008, Billboard magazine ranked her at number two, behind only the Beatles, on the Billboard Hot Top 100 all-time artists, making her the most successful solo artist in the history of Billboard. She was also inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in the same year. She's considered to be one of the most influential women in contemporary music and has been known for continually reinventing both her music and her image, and for retaining a standard of autonomy within the recording industry. She is recognized as an influence among numerous music artists. This according to Wikipedia. Who is she? All right, everybody knows. None other than Madonna Louise Saccone, her full name, who grew up here in Rochester Hills, just a few miles from here. In fact, if you want to talk to somebody who knew her, just talk to Chuck and Lynn Binkowski. And Chuck can tell you about the time when she was flirting with him, but Lynn snatched him away from her. So I'll leave that for another time. You have to admit, she has been a tremendous success in doing what she does. Nonetheless, my guess is, and I could be wrong, I don't know anything about the recording industry, but my guess is that Madonna's fame has seen its best days. 100 years from now, I suspect that no one except pop culture history buffs will have heard of Madonna. But there is another woman who many call Madonna, whose worldwide fame dwarfs even that of Madonna of Rochester Hills. A woman whose recognition, fame, and adoration has grown steadily for 2,000 years. A woman, the Bible says, all generations will call blessed. I speak, of course, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is known to many by the name of old Italian extraction, Madonna, which means My Lady. The title of today's message is The More Daring Madonna. We're going to be talking about here today. Here is the greatest, perhaps, and most influential woman in all of human history. I mean, try to think of a woman who's been more influential than she has. Today, we're going to look briefly at some of the powerful lessons from her life that will show us what a special person and a worthy example she is for us, living life and dealing with difficulty. The modern-day Madonna is thought of as being so, risky and radical and daring. But the more daring Madonna was far more radical in a much superior way. She has profound lessons to teach each one of us here. Which brings us to our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Live your faith daringly. Talking about a daring woman here today. We're going to look at three daring lessons we can learn from Madonna, the real Madonna. The first, point number one on your outline, is trust God when it's more natural to fear. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse 26. And as always, you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now this story is so familiar and idyllic. It's so beautiful on a Christmas card to us that we easily lose sight of how startling and overwhelming this experience would have been to Mary when it first happened. First, an angel appears to her. This is not your typical daily event. In the Bible, angels often appear with an awesome appearance, and Mary is apparently alone with this when this happens. Imagine yourself alone, maybe in a forest or something, when suddenly an alien appears to you, or a ghost, something you would never expect in a million years. Mary's heart rate and respiration spike. Can this be happening to me? Am I dreaming? Am I in trouble? Am I in danger? Am I crazy? Who's going to believe this? We're told in verse 29 that Mary was, quote, "greatly troubled," close quote, at Gabriel's greeting. She was understandably scared. Who wouldn't be? This is the kind of experience that when it's over, you may need to change your underwear. Today, we know that the news that Mary received was incredibly great news. She's been chosen not just to, you know, win the lottery or become a queen, but to be the most privileged woman who's ever lived or ever will live. She's going to be the mother of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I mean, what could be better? But before she runs to put this on her Facebook, she knows there's a catch. Mary was probably just a teenager when this happened. That would be a woman of marriageable age, maybe around 14 years old. And yet, even at that young age, she would immediately detect the red flags in this scenario. First, she's a virgin. Virgins, in case you didn't know, don't get pregnant and stay virgins. Second, she's a betrothed. She's an engaged virgin. And Joseph is not the father. Imagine what's going through Mary's mind as the angel describes her assignment. Any plans that she had for her marriage, like any young person would have, her life, suddenly been canceled. She will be pregnant out of wedlock, and her story of how it happened will sound, to say the least, preposterous to her family, to her friends, to the townspeople, not to mention to Joseph. If this were your daughter or your fiance, would you believe this story? I wouldn't. It'd be much more feasible to believe that, you know, there was some mental illness going on here. The only reason Mary's claim is believable to us today is that we know how the child and the story turned out. So in retrospect, it looks believable. In that culture, a girl who got pregnant out of wedlock could be stoned to death. If not that, she would likely be banished to live a desolate existence. People are not going to be congratulating her or throwing her a baby shower or talking about how awesome it is that she lives in our town. Wow, how cool. The savior of the world. Nuh-uh, that's not going to be the case. This is not going to be the Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie baby. Ain't going to happen. At best, Mary will somehow have to try to keep this a secret. Perhaps move away from everyone else that she holds dear. If word gets out, her life could be in danger. She will be scorned and ostracized from her family and her community. She could be shunned and ridiculed and despised for her whole life. That's the prospect that she faces when she speaks the words that we see in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This is one gutsy woman we got here. Mary's faith is extremely daring. She dares to trust and obey God. In the Bible, the opposite of faith is not so much doubt as it is fear. Our natural reaction to threatening circumstances. But God calls us to have daring faith in Him. That's unnatural. When you get the layoff notice, or the subpoena, or the diagnosis that it's malignant. The world calls it daring when a woman singer struts around exposing herself to make millions of dollars. But that's not daring. That's just pathetic. Daring is when you trust God to lead and take care of you when every natural instinct within you tells you to be fearful or something else. Daring is when you obey God when it's not popular, when it's not applauded. Like, for example, when you say no to drugs or to getting drunk or to sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend or to lying in order to get ahead. That's daring when you do that for God. Daring is trust instead of fear. The second daring lesson we can learn from this woman called Madonna. Music plays. The second daring lesson, point number two on your outline, is accept suffering as God's good plan, as part of God's good plan. When Jesus was only about 6 weeks old, Mary had another bizarre experience. The Bible tells us that 40 days after Jesus' birth, his parents brought him to the temple and to Jerusalem for the purification ceremony for Mary and to dedicate the boy to God in accordance with the law of Moses in the Old Testament. It was an exciting day for this young couple. Sort of like dedicating a child here at Stony Creek Church, which we do on occasion. The parents bring the child up here, and we talk about the child and have a little dedication ceremony, and it's a special day, and this would have been a special day for this family. But then the weirdness started. An old man named Simeon, a man Joe and Mary had never met, approached them out of the blue and told them that God had revealed to him that before he died, he would get to see, he would get to experience the Messiah. He would live to see it. God told him this. And weirder yet, that God had communicated to him that it was their child. It was Jesus. He's the one. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 34, says, "Then Simeon blessed them," that's the couple, Mary and Joe, "and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, 'This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many and the hearts will of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Simeon was a prophet of God, and this prophecy was mainly about Jesus. What must have gone through Mary's mind as she heard this awesomely bright news about her son's future, and then the ominously dark news about the opposition that he would face? These words must have sent shivers up the spines of this young couple. How do you think a young couple dedicating their child here on a Sunday morning would respond if I gave this kind of a blessing over their kid? You know, I might be out looking for a job soon. Yet the most ominous part of the prophecy concerns not Jesus, but Mary. Look at it again there in verse 35. "A sword will pierce your very soul." He tells her that. With her baby in her arms, he tells her that a sword is going to pierce her soul. Now, Simeon is not saying that Mary will die by the sword. He's speaking figuratively here because he uses the word soul. He's talking about a crushing emotional agony. The Greek word used here for sword signifies a big sword, not a little dagger. It's like saying, "Mary, you're going to be ripped in two." Talk about throwing a wet towel on the facilities. On the festivities, not facilities. Maybe that too, as time went on. But I imagine, you know, this must have been an awkward kind of a situation. I mean, what do they say to him after this? "Thanks, Simeon. It was nice running into you. You know, let me give you my cell phone number, or you can text me if you get any more words from God about me." I don't think so. How would you receive news like this? Why would God instruct his prophet to tell this woman news like this, especially on such a happy occasion, especially when it's so far in advance? I mean, imagine, this is going to put a dark cloud over her for the next 30 years. This little prophecy. Why tell her this? Reminds me of the drug commercials that are constantly on TV. Maybe you've seen 100 or so of them in the last few days, in which they list the side effects, you know, that could happen to you if you take this medication. You know, side effects could include stroke, heart attack, paralysis, but these side effects are rare. Oh, well, I'm glad to know that they're rare. Now, if your bladder explodes, please stop taking the medication and, you know, call your doctor immediately, kind of a thing. Why did God tell Mary 30 years in advance that she would be torn in half emotionally because of this child. How many of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? How many of you? Lots of you. No movie has ever portrayed the agony Mary must have suffered as her son was butchered and tortured to death like the Passion did. You can almost hear and see and feel the sword ripping into her soul. Why did God tell her this troubling prophecy? I'll tell you. It's not because God wanted to avoid a lawsuit. It's because He wants us to know what we're signing up for, folks. Like for Mary, God has a great plan in store for you. For you. But there are thorns among the roses, too. Look at Luke chapter 21. This is Jesus now talking many years later. Look what he says. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to us. Listen to what he says. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. Isn't it nice to know that your hair is going to be okay? I mean, I love this passage. They may waterboard you, you know, shove bamboo up your fingernails and pour boiling oil down your throat, but your hair, it's going to be fine. Why does Jesus say this? Why does he talk in what seems to be, you know, a ridiculous contradiction? Well, what he means is times are going to get tough for us. Maybe even unimaginably tough. But ultimately, you're going to be okay. Because he is not going to abandon you. You will ultimately triumph. But you need to know that tough times are coming. You need to know this. You need to know what you're signing up for. Following Jesus is the best life there is. It's peace, it's security, it's assurance, it's forgiveness. It's heaven for all eternity. It's being with God Almighty instead of apart from Him for all eternity. But it's also hard. It involves suffering and rejection and misunderstanding and loss and hard work and maybe even torture and execution. Any takers? Some Christians now in the world today are suffering like this passage describes. In places like China, in places like North Korea and Saudi Arabia and Sudan and Indonesia and other places, they're suffering like this. And who knows if certain trends continue in this country, yes, the United States of America, who knows what may happen to Christians here. You need to know that it's not always fun, popular, and entertaining to be a Christian. It's not the easy way. It's just the true way. It's just the best way. And in the end, it pays off big time. Accepting the challenge to be a Christ follower is about as daring as it gets. Do you accept this challenge? Or do you follow Christ on the condition that it'll always be fun and easy? Let's look at the third daring lesson we can learn from Madonna. Number three on your outline, go the distance when you don't think you can go on. Witnessing the death of your own child is one of the worst traumas you can ever face. That's true even if your son or daughter dies while in a clean, comfortable hospital room attended by caring medical experts, doing everything that they can do and surrounded by loved ones that are trying to console you and help you and support you. Even then, it's a sword in the soul. But imagine witnessing your son falsely accused, brutally scourged until his skin hangs in bloody ribbons all over his body, and hung up naked to be publicly tortured to death on a cross as a common criminal. Mary was there when Jesus endured this. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. In fact, Mary is the only person, I was thinking about this, the only person close to Jesus who experienced his entire life from the birth all the way to the glorious victory in the resurrection. None of his apostles did that. Mary was there for the whole shebang. Joseph had died somewhere before Jesus started his public ministry. But Mary was there through thick and thin, just like good moms today. We typically think of Mary living a calm, peaceful, enjoyable life, raising Jesus in Nazareth during those 30 silent years between his birth and his public ministry. But remember, Mary was likely the brunt of jokes about her pregnancy with Jesus. Maybe she was the brunt of a lot of ill will. And once Jesus started his ministry, his younger siblings, Jesus had younger siblings, brothers and sisters, they didn't even believe in him. Look at John chapter 7, beginning at verse 3. It says, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. That was a humiliating thing in those days for a rabbi not to be believed by his members of his own family. Think about it, though. If you had a brother who was perfect and claimed to be the Son of God, would you have an easy time believing in him? I think there was turmoil in this home over that issue. On one occasion, Jesus' brothers heard about all the fame and the commotion going on because of his public ministry, and they actually came to come to take him away, to nab him, put him away somewhere. They said that he was crazy. Can you believe that? Jesus' brothers thought that he was crazy. And Mary was caught in the middle of this. Look at Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. It says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Oh, wow, what's going on? When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him, his mother and his brothers. Imagine what stress and strain this caused in that family. It's that sword in the soul again. We read over this in just a few pages, just a little comment here or there. But we forget that Mary dealt with this for years. It was real for her. Fortunately, the story has an incredible, happy ending. When Jesus arose from the dead, his brothers were convinced that he really was who he had been claiming to be. And eventually, these brothers became leaders in the early church and even gave their lives for their faith in Christ. In the book of Acts, after Jesus has ascended into heaven, we see Mary and the boys united in church. Look at this, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. There they are. Mary went the distance. She persevered. Now, I've seen Christ followers that made a grand entrance, a big splash, but then faded and fell like a shooting star. They didn't go the distance. You see, the question is not how you start, but how you finish. Do you go the distance? When the peer pressure comes, when the loneliness sets in, when the marriage gets rocky, when the body starts falling apart, when friends and family let you down big time, when the business fails, when the unemployment check stops, do you keep your faith strong in Christ and keep obeying? Or do you cave? That's the question. Mary was no diva, but she was a daring Madonna. Friend, Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to show us what God is like. And then he went on to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, the punishment that you deserved and I deserved to pay for our sins. He took it upon himself so that we could be forgiven. And then he arose physically from the dead, never to die again. If you've never come to the point in your life in which you have realized that you're guilty before God because of your sin, that the consequences of that are going to come upon you someday. You will spend eternity in what the Bible calls hell, apart from God. You need to do something about that. God has already done something about it. He sent Christ to save you. You need to be saved. You need to trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. And you can do that today. And today can be your new birthday, the best day of your life. But when you do, you'll be taking a step of faith, daring faith, because the Christian life may be a bed of roses, but those roses have thorns. Live your faith daringly. We're going to conclude our service here in just a few moments. We're going to have the ushers prepare for this morning's offering. And the musicians are going to come and give us some great music. But as they're doing that, I want to speak to you that might not know Christ as your personal Savior. Or maybe you're not sure, or maybe you have questions. Why not come on down here after the service and talk with Mary and Dave and Ron, right down here, over here by this little table. We'll be here waiting for you. They're not going to pounce on you or, you know, try to wring something out of you. But if you have questions or you'd like to pray with somebody or you'd like today to be your day of salvation, come on down and talk to them. Or if you've got some other need, maybe you need prayer or somebody to talk to for some spiritual advice, come on down and do that. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the more daring Madonna. We thank you for her great example, Lord. And I pray that this church collectively would have daring faith, and individually would each of us would have daring faith in Christ in the tough times as well as the good times. And Lord, I pray for any person here who doesn't know Christ as his or her personal Savior. I pray for Madonna of Rochester Hills, Lord, that she would come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that you'd bless this offering. May you use every penny to further your work in this community and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.